for us this morning, Miss Lee. Let me invite the rest of you to go ahead and turn to James chapter 5 if you brought your Bible with you. If you didn't and you would like to follow along, we have some ESV Bibles, which is the translation that we preach from, available in the Welcome Center on the bookshelf. We have some large print and regular print. We would love for you to have that to follow along with us. Let me say good morning to you. It's good to be here with you. Thankful for the opportunity to sing with you, to hear you raising your voices to a God who's worthy of our praise. Hey, can I ask you a question? How many of you in this room have ever received a call from Randall Lofton before? All right, so if you received one and you didn't answer, you probably received a second and a third. But if you haven't, just in case you haven't, let me give you a glimpse into what that conversation is going to be like. Ring, ring. Hello? They're going to be there at 12:30, so be ready. Okay, that sounds good, brother. All right, bye. This is what I like to say. And listen, I'll be honest. I'm all right because Randall talks on the phone like most people text. He gets to the point and he ends at the point, which is fine with me. We ain't got to have a lot of small talk. Well, the reason I bring that up today is we are at the very end of the book of James. This is the last two verses in the book of James. And James, in his writing, is very similar to a conversation with Randall Lofton. James made his point early, and he made his point often, and then he ends at his point. James has already told us that we should recognize that faith is not just a mental thing. It's not just a knowledge thing. That faith is a practical thing that is to be lived out. If you have faith, you should show it in the way that you live your life. You should show it in the way, the words that you use and your interactions with other people. And everything you do, your faith should be evident. And he has shown us that time and time again. He's made that point. And then he comes here to the end and he makes that point again. And there's no, I hope to see you soon, as we see in some of the biblical letters. There's no grace and peace to be with you. No, he makes his point and he ends. The one who brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Period. The letter's over. So I want to try to do justice to that. James ends the letter by making a point very clear. And so today I pray that I can make that same point very clear. Let me read the text for us again, just these two verses. And then we're going to pray together and then we're going to consider it. James speaking to the Christians scattered throughout much of the world at this point in time. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders, not wonder, that's an A, wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful that you have made a way that we can be brought back to life even though we at one time were spiritually dead. Father, thank you for sending Jesus who came and bore our sins and took the punishment that we owe, paid our debt so that our multitude of sins could be covered by your grace. Father, today, as we look here at the end of this letter, I pray, Father, that you would help us to stay focused. Father, to not be distracted by things inside or outside of this room. Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear and concise in my speaking. Father, I pray that anyone who is here who needs to be called to repentance, exhorted by your Spirit and your Word, would do so. Anyone who is downtrodden and needs to be encouraged by your Spirit and your Word, would, Lord, that you would do that in their life. Father, you know our needs. So, Father, help bring us to the place that you would have us to be this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the one sentence summary of the sermon this morning is this: sin signifies a lack of faith and must be taken seriously. Right? We've been singing about grace. We've been singing about mercy. Well, James's main point is really about sin. We just recognize that when we see how bad our sin is, we get to see how great God's grace is. But this is what I believe James is saying. Sin in anyone's life signifies a lack of faith to some extent. Therefore, sin must be taken seriously. So James here, how do we see it in the text in verse 19? He begins and he's talking about people who are wandering from the truth. What does it mean to wander from the truth? Well, I understand this to be a reference to sin, because for James, you have to remember, truth isn't just something that we know, but it's something that we do, right? When I know the truth of God's word, when I know the truth of God's commandments, whenever I understand and I believe them, I'm not just going to have a mental change, I'm going to have a physical change. I'm going to live differently. And so to wander from the truth is actually to wander into sin. It's to leave the straight and narrow path and to wander from that path into sin. And so here he says, if we see another person who is sinning, who is living in sin. Now you have to remember, who's he addressing this to? When he says, my brothers, some of your translations, go ahead and help us with that. They say, brothers and sisters. That's a fair reading of what it is. He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to Christians. And so he says, if anyone among you, so we're talking about other people who claim to be Christians. Church, if there's anybody who's in the church, if there's anybody among you who claims to be a Christian and they stop acting like a Christian, action must be taken. That's what James is saying to us here in verse 19. It's as if whenever I see somebody else who professes faith in Christ, who's part of my Sunday school class, who comes and sits near me in the sanctuary, who's part of the church, whenever I see that person living in sin, it should be like a flare shot into the night sky. It should be like a civil warning siren, the air raid siren going off in town. It should be like the red lights flashing at a railroad crossing. It should get my attention and help me recognize something needs to happen here. This is not okay. But it'd be fair for you to ask, why? Why is it such a big deal? If so-and-so, if that person, if that lady, if I see them sinning, why is that supposed to be such a big deal to me? But I think the point of that is already assumed in James's writing, because he's already said it so many times, because Christians don't live in sin. Christians don't live in sin. And so when I see somebody who says they're Christian living in sin, that should be a problem. That should get my attention. Back in James chapter 2, I'll give you two verses where I think he makes this really clear. Verse 17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, right? If you say that you believe in God, but your life says differently, then that means that your faith, quote unquote faith, is not real faith. He reiterates in verse 26, and he spends that whole section fleshing this out. But he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, I wrote this out so that you could see it. So I know some of you are visual people. So here's what we're starting with, right? This is what James says for us. Faith equals works, right? If I have faith, then I'm going to have works. Some of you are much more math astute than I am, but you would recognize that whenever I have two things on each side of an equal sign, if faith equals works, then what does works equal? All right, there's our math people, all the engineers. All right, so then the next thing that we see here is, What James is talking about here is somebody who doesn't have works, right? They're wandering from the truth. They are living in sin. Well, if I don't have works, then what I also see in the last slide here is that I don't have faith. Right? I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what James is saying. James says, if you have faith, then you have works, which means if you don't have works, there's a lack of faith. Takes us back to that sermon in a sentence at the beginning, right? Sin signifies a lack of faith. Now, maybe that means that there's just part of your life that you're not trusting God with, and that's why you're sinning there. But there's also the concern that maybe your claim to be a Christian isn't true because you don't actually have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this truth that faith equals works, sometimes we act like this is proprietary to James, that he's the only person that believes this. I wanted to show you just a couple of other scriptures, and this is all throughout scripture, but just a couple of others today to help us see this. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you hear this on days when we're going to have a baptism. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Right? Those of us who have died to sin, who have faith in Christ, how could we continue to live in sin? John, who has spent considerable amount of time in his life with Jesus, says it even a little more clearly. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And then skipping to verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Right? The scriptures are really, really clear. James is not the only person who thinks that people who have faith will live out that faith. Right? Jesus tells us as well that a tree is known by its fruit. Right? We see this over and over. Now, let me be very clear about this. Does this mean that every time that I sin, that I lose my salvation? Absolutely not. I don't believe there's any way that a true believer in Christ can lose their salvation. I don't think it can happen. I think the scripture are clear about that as well. But the truth is, in the Christian church that James was writing to, and in the Christian church that we live in, there are likely, if not certainly, people who would claim to be Christians, who have walked down the aisle, who have filled out the card, who feel like all is well, who aren't actually believers. And since I can't look at your soul, I can't look at your heart and know for sure whether you're saved or not. God can, I cannot. But since I cannot, you know what I have to do? Every time I see sin in my life or in your life, I have to take it seriously. Because the one thing, the one indicator that I do have of faith is works. And so if you wander from the truth and begin living in sin, I have to suspect that there's at least a possibility that you're not saved. And I have to take that seriously. Point one this morning is this: sin is serious business. I think sometimes we forget this. We know it. None of us here this morning on a Sunday of a rainy day on spring break week, I don't think anybody that's here this morning would argue that sin is serious business, but I think sometimes our lives would argue against it. Oh, it's just a little sin. I'm just kind of dabbling in it. It's not a big deal. Not like those people. All of those type things seem to say sin is not that serious. But friends, sin is very serious business. Some of you will remember last year a little over a year now. We had to move out of the parsonage for a long period of time. Why? Why do we have to move out? Because they found some mold in the parsonage. The air was being pulled from underneath the house. You don't care why, it doesn't matter. But what they found when they started doing air quality testing is that the parsonage had mold in it, and the air ducts and the system was filled with mold, and it was just blowing into the house. And so whenever we found out that there was mold there, we had a couple of options. One option was to just ignore it and act like it wasn't there. Well, that wasn't going to go well for us. The other option was to take it very, very seriously and treat it comprehensively. So we did. Thankfully, you as a church care about us. And so we moved out and y'all made sure that we had a place to stay and you cared for us. And you had a crew come in and they took every piece of air conditioned duct out of the attic of the parsonage, and they took them and they cleaned them, and then we had people come in and inspect them before we moved back into the house. But why? Why did we do all of that work and pay all of that money because we found just a little bit of mold? Well, it's because mold is serious stuff, right? It can change your life and your health forever, for the rest of your life. You know it's even worse than mold? Sin. Man, preachers always do that type of thing, don't they? But it's true. James helps us see that whenever there's somebody who's wandering from the truth, that their soul, their eternal soul, is at risk of eternal death and separation from God. He says that in verse 20, right? If we turn someone back from their sin, that we save their soul from death. The Bible takes sin seriously. James takes sin seriously. Jesus takes sin so seriously that he died so that we could get rid of it. Yet we so often don't take it seriously. It's not a big deal. It's okay if I do just this sin or just that sin as long as I don't do those sins. But the truth is, no sin is okay sin. We have to get rid of all of it. And then James's approach to dealing with sin, I don't think anything I've said so far is probably novel to any of you, but the approach that James has for taking care of sin might seem a little bit novel. This might seem a little bit different. Let me just go, I'm going to tell you the approach, and then I'm going to read the two verses again. I want you to look for it, see if you can see it in there. James's approach is this: we attack sin together. That we do this corporately. I help you fight sin, you help me fight sin. This isn't something that I have to do on my own. Listen to the text again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you hear it? Do you hear it there? If I see someone wandering from the truth, what is my goal? What am I seeking to do? What is he calling me to do? To bring him back. This phrase can literally be translated into a word that we're familiar with: repentance. Now, this isn't the mental act of repentance. This is the physical. That's what James is about. This is the practical act of actually stopping a sin and turning away from that sin. That's what it literally means for me to bring someone back, to turn them back. Is that I am seeing another Christian that's sinning, and I am going to do my very best to turn that Christian around, to turn them away from their sin and back to Jesus. Now, that sounds different for a lot of us, because what we like to say is, I'm just going to stay in my lane. I'm going to stay in my lane, and I'm going to do me, and you can do you. And if I see somebody sinning, well, I know it's not good, but I'm going to stay in my lane. But I think James says this: get out of your lane. When you see a Christian sinning, swerve into their lane and push them. They're riding on the bumps. Do, 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 do. Push them back onto the road. Move them back where they need to be. This is a forceful thing. Turn them back. Go to them and help them see their fault. Show them from Scripture why what they're doing is not okay. This isn't a mean thing. This isn't a hateful thing. This is a loving thing. Just in case, again, any of you think James is kind of out on a limb here. Yeah, Brother Zach, you think that's what James is saying here. I want you to know he's not the only one who thinks that way. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's a lot like if he turns back, you've saved a soul from death. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That means treat him as if he's not even a member of the church. Now, Jesus seems to take it seriously. You see a brother sinning, go to him. And if he won't listen to you, take some other Christians with you that maybe he'll listen to two or three of you. And if he won't listen to two or three of you, tell it to the whole church. Friends, many of you have not done this. I would commend it to you. I've read through some of the old minutes of Mount Zion Baptist Church, handwritten minutes from the 1800s. And this is what you find in there. They actually did this. They would say, so-and-so during Prohibition era has been found drinking whiskey. And they would appoint some folks from the church to go and talk to him. And you know what happened? Many times that person would come and repent in front of the church and say they were sorry for their sin and they would turn from it. This is what can happen whenever the church takes sin seriously. Jesus and James aren't the only ones. Listen to Paul, Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One last one, really short. Luke 17, 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So I want you to hear this. Friends, your sin is a big deal. But it shouldn't just be a big deal for you. It should be a big deal to me as well. Similarly, my sin is a big deal for me, but it shouldn't just be a big deal for me. It should be a big deal to every one of you. And I know you say, well, yeah, preacher, if you're sinning, that's a big deal to us. But that goes for all of us. Everyone else in this room, everyone else that's part of this church, everyone else who claims the name of Christ, co-workers, friends, family, if someone claims the name of Christ and they're living in sin, it should be a big deal to us. Point two, it's the only other point I have. Sin is corporate business. It's serious business and it's corporate business. And let me be clear, when I say corporate here, I'm not talking corporation like an enterprise, right? I'm not talking in the business sense like that. But I'm talking, if you look it up in Merriam-Webster Dictionary, option number one is like an organized business. Option number two says this, of, relating to, are formed into a unified body of individuals. Well, that's the church, right? We were separate through mutual faith in Christ. He has made us into one. We are now one body. And so what you do matters to me. What my hand does matters to my nose. What my eye does matters to my knee, right? One body. What one part does matters to all the rest, and what you do matters to me. What I do should matter to you. Christianity isn't meant to be lived in isolation or in a silo. It's meant to be lived in community. We are a family. Like it or not, we are a family. Let me ask you this. If your parent is or becomes a drug addict, if your sibling is getting divorced, if your first cousin is diagnosed with terminal cancer. If your kid goes bankrupt, do you say, oh well, glad it isn't me? Let them deal with it. Or do you hurt with them? Do you seek to do whatever you can to help alleviate the pressure and the things that they're dealing with? You do, right? Why? Because you're family and because you love them, and what matters to them matters to you. And James and Jesus and Paul and Scripture says this, the same thing should be done in the church when it comes to sin. We have to care about one another more than we do. We have to care about one another too much to just simply stay in our lane when we see another Christian sinning. I'll tell you this, I love this. Y'all know the parable of the lost sheep, right? There's the shepherd, he has one sheep that goes astray, but he has 99, they're still there. Y'all know that? So, that text where Jesus is saying this, if you have 99 sheep that are still at home and one that's straying, what you should do is go after the one that's straying, right? That text is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And you know what's in Matthew 18, verse 15? If your brother sins against you, go to him. The part that I read just a minute ago. I love, this is how Jesus is talking in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, best I can tell, is a text that has the whole chapter has a corporate feel to it. It has a family feel to it. Jesus says this when he's talking about the sheep. I know we love, and Luke uses that idea to talk about Jesus leaving to go find lost people. I believe Jesus is using it there to say this. Whenever you are part of a body and one person starts straying, you shouldn't just stay with everybody else and say, oh well, we only lost one. No, you should go after the one. He tells us what to do, and then he tells us how to do it. If you see your brother sinning, go and tell him his sin. If he won't listen to you, take two or three. If he won't listen to the three or four of you, take the church. He tells us what to do, go after the strays. He tells us how to do it in this way. But you know what else he did? He showed us how to do it. He did, right? I mean, you take Luke's idea of that parable. Jesus did leave heaven. He didn't say, oh well, that's them. Shouldn't have sinned. Own fault. Bunch of dummies. No. He said, I love them too much to let them live in that. I have too much compassion. I have too much care for them to let them just continue in that sin, continue in their lostness, continue in their hopelessness. I'm going to them. I'm going after them. And he did. And then he says, I expect you to do the same. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand, and as we think about responding to this text, I do want to first speak to anybody who's here who recognizes that you are lost. You're not uncertain. You know for sure that you've never responded in faith to Jesus Christ. I want you to know this. Right now, you're a free agent. You don't have a team with you. You don't have a body, a family like we do. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus has died in your place. He took your sin so seriously that he took it upon himself. He took the punishment for it upon himself. And now if you'll respond to him in faith, not only will you be forgiven of your sins, not only will you save your soul from death, but you'll be part of the family of God. We'll call you brother. We'll call you sister. And we'll treat you like it. I pray. We will care for you like you are our very family. If you've never experienced God's grace in that way, come today. Christians that are here that are living solo, right? You say, yeah, I'm part of the church, but really I'm just doing things my way. I'm not looking at anybody else. I don't need anybody else looking at me. I'm just going to tell you, that's not how it works. Bible doesn't show us, New Testament shows no picture of a Christian living without accountability or care for anybody else. You find it, come and see me, because I haven't seen it. What I see is an expectation that we are one body, that we are one family, that we commit to one another, and that we care for one another. And so if you've been just staying in your lane, I'm going to invite you to stop living that way and start living in true community. I trust that there are some of you here this morning that have probably felt some conviction because you know of a Christian that you've seen sinning. One of your family members, one of your coworkers, somebody else in this church, and you have just ignored it. You've just overlooked it because that kind of feels like the easy thing to do. And a lot of times that is the easy thing for you, but it's not for the person that's continuing to live in sin. Friends, I don't want to bind your conscience in a way that's unfair, but I'm going to try and bind your conscience on this because I think James and Jesus and Paul are doing it. I'm going to tell you this, if you're here this morning and you know of a Christian who's living in sin and you've never gone to them in a loving and caring way to address it and help them see it, you need to do that today. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. Make a phone call, send a text. Go see them and just say, hey, I'm concerned about this. I want to talk to you about this because I love you. And try and help turn them back. Who knows, maybe they're lost and what you're actually doing is helping save their soul from death. And can we also just praise God? Because friends, though we have sinned so greatly and though our sin is such serious rebellion against Him, He forgives us anyways. He still sent His Son to die for us. And that's the grace and the mercy that we've been singing about all day. And we're going to sing about again now. If you need to pray, then take time and pray. If you need to commit to something, stop and pray and ask God to help you to commit to that. But if you just want to praise God for the grace that we get to enjoy, then do that. But I ask you to respond as our praise team leads us in our hymn of response.